Praise God. All right. Okay, today we're picking up, I believe this is part three. Part three on, Called to Walk in the Light. I believe that's the title of this. Let me look at this. Make sure I'm right. Called to Walk in the Light. Exactly. This is part three, so don't look at that. But we've been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. We are now commanded to walk as children of light. We talked about these before, and that was in the first week. In the second week, we talked about if we want to have fellowship with God and one another, we must walk in the light. We talked about how God dwells in us and is our God, so we must come out from amongst those that are in darkness, and we talked about right there in that passage in 2 Corinthians, we talked about, that we're children of light. What light, what part does light have with darkness and so on? Amen. And then we talked about what the darkness is. This is kind of where we left off last week. We talked about what the darkness is we've been called out of. Amen. And the first one is that, and it's revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, strife, and envy. Now, we covered revelry and drunkenness. We covered lewdness and lust. And today I'm going to pick up and we're going to talk about strife and envy. Amen. This is out of Romans 13:11-14. And it says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we believed, than when we first believed." Now, people, this should be a scripture that motivates us. This should be a mindset. This should be a point of view or a perspective that motivates us every day that passes, that we should be drawing nearer to the Lord. We should be pulling out of anything that's distracting us or that's the works of darkness. We should be in this constant state of preparation for the return of Jesus. And if he doesn't come back in our lifetime, then we are totally ready to go meet him after we die. Amen. So it's high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Now, last week we left off on the second last part of the verse 13. This is Romans 13:13. "Let us walk properly as in the day." So God's calling us. He's calling us to walk properly, people, to walk in a seemly manner, in a decent manner. All right? As in the day. In other words, in the daylight, you are what you are. You can't hide in the dark. Everything is exposed for what it is. And so if we're prepared to walk in the light, if we set ourselves to walk in the light, if we walk properly as in the day, then we have nothing to hide. Amen. Not in revelry or drunkenness. And remember, revelry is just a party spirit and getting out of control, just going off. And drunkenness, we know that. Lewdness and lust, you guys know what that is. I talked about it last week. I'm not going to get back into it. But what I want to do is talk about this, that we're not to walk. We're to walk properly, not in strife and envy. Not in strife and envy. If you're walking in strife and envy, you are doing the works of darkness. Strife and envy are of the works of darkness. You're walking in darkness if you're in strife or envy, and envy. Amen. And so the word strife there is a word that's common throughout the New Testament for strife. It's the word eris, and it means a quarrel, an argument. It also, by implication, includes wrangling. And wrangling is not something that we use. Nowadays, the word wrangling carries a completely different meaning than it does in Old English. Old English, wrangling carries the meaning of loud and intense argument. Loud and intense argument. When husbands and wives, when you lose it against one another and you yell at each other and you scream at each other and you're loud and you're intense, that's wrangling. And that's walking in darkness, people. Thayer defines that word eris as contention, strife, and wrangling. So anytime we get into an argument, I include myself in that. Anytime we get in an argument, we are yielding to the works of darkness. I'm going to say that again. Every time we yield to arguing, to striving, to being in strife, to being angry, to exploding at one another, getting out of control. We are walking in darkness. We are yielding to the works of darkness, and we're supposed to be casting those off. So the thing that we're to be casting off now, if we're going to be children of the light, people, the thing that we ought to be casting off is that strife and envy. All right? How can we walk with God, call ourselves believers and children of God and children of light if we're involved in strife and envy? Amen? And strife, and it's funny because when you see how God puts revelry and drunkenness together, that's obvious, because revelry is that it carries the meaning of carousing. You know, it's a noisy drunken feast or social gathering. We know that. It's like having a party that's out of control. All right. So it's obvious that revelry and drunkenness go together. Lewdness and lust, they go together, because lewdness is it's really referencing sexual intercourse and cohabitation. And lust is the word aselgia, and it carries that meaning of, you know, arousing lustful desires. Okay, so those two go together. Those we see that, you know, we need, and that's obvious for us to sit there and say, okay, we gotta cast off the works of darkness. And you know how many of you, and I'm just going to throw this out here so you guys can kind of, you know, gauge yourselves here. You know, you think you're doing so great because, you know, I'm not one that's given to lewdness or lust. I'm not given to, you know, to a party spirit and drunkenness. But yet you're totally given over to strife and envy, you know. And as being given over to that, you know, you're still walking in the works of darkness. And so we've got, in order for us to be called out of that, we can't sit there and pick and choose what's okay with us. And frankly, honestly, guys, the reason why we still give ourselves to strife is because of pride. You know, pride generates strife. Pride comes from strife. I mean, strife comes from pride, because when you get your pride pricked, somebody says something to you and it pricks your pride, you get angry and you want to come back at them. All right. And so, as a result, you know, it's kind of one of those things. I mean, you know, it's like you're fighting for your rights. It's fighting for you to have your way. You know, it's fighting for you. That's strife, people. And so as a result, you know, we cannot sit there and say, okay, these things are sin and they're darkness, and I'm gonna walk away from these things. Yeah, Lord, I hear that. But strife, I mean, somebody ticks me off or somebody bumps up against me the wrong way, hey man, I'm justified. And that's our problem, is that we tend to justify things that are okay to us, that we want to hold on to. Guys, you're walking in darkness. Faith works by love, which means that if faith falls apart in strife, if you're walking in strife, your faith won't work for you. And you need to understand that, you know, because faith works by love, and strife is the opposite of love. Amen. Now, you'd think these things are obvious, but yet we fall for these things all the time. Now, I was starting to say this, and I'm going to bring this up. We saw how in the other pairs of things, they work together. But when you look at strife and envy, it's like, how does strife and envy work together? Because when you think of envy, the word envy is the word zelos in the Greek, and it properly means heat. Figuratively, it means zeal. And that's where we get the whole concept of being on fire for something. Person who's on fire, they're passionate about something. Well, in a favorable sense, you know, that means ardor or eagerness. But in an unfavorable one, it means jealousy. Envy and jealousy, as of a husband or an enemy. And it carries that concept of malice, which means ill will. And Thayer defines it similar, but it adds, It adds an envious and contentious rivalry, jealousy. When you're holding something against somebody, you know, that's a content. You've made yourself a contentious rival when you hold something against somebody. Because, you know, until our mindset tends to be, you know, until that person either apologizes to me or does what I think that they should be doing, you know, that I think that I'm owed, then I'm not going to let them off the hook. And not letting somebody off the hook is a contentiousness. And it puts you in a state of rivalry with somebody. And That's the reason why God wants us to get rid of strife, because in a state of peace, when you're in a state of peace and you forgive people and you let them off the hook, it makes it easy for people to respond to you. But when you're in that contentious state of rivalry, that's jealousy. That jealousy is like, you feel like you're owed something. Something is, you know, why is it they got this and I don't? You know, why is it I'm not getting what I want? The whole basis of jealousy is when a person thinks that they're not getting what they deserve or what they want. And so as a result, that's why those two work together, because they feed into one another. Strife feeds into that jealousy, because it gives that rivalry that you have with somebody because they're not giving you what you think you are owed or what you want from them. It puts you in that state of contentiousness with them. Amen. And when you're jealous of somebody, because of they have something that you want, and you may not even think, well, I don't want what they got, I want my own. That's still jealousy. That's still envy. And you need to understand that just because, oh, they got that, I want one too. That's envy, people. That's what envy is. It's wanting what somebody else has got. Now, there's nothing wrong with seeing things and you go, oh, I'd like to have one of those. And then you just let it go. And if God provides you an opportunity to have something like that for yourself, then awesome. But when you reach out with your mind and you grab a hold of that as something that you've got to have, especially if it's because somebody else has one, you know, it's like, well, they got one, I want one. That's envy. And envy and jealousy are very intertwined. You know, when you think of, let's say, jealousy as a husband towards his wife, he's jealous of her. What does he do? How does a jealous husband treat a wife that he's jealous of? He's on top of her all the time, trying to control her every movements. He's trying to make sure that nobody else touches what's his. And frankly, your wife, your husband, they're not yours. They don't belong to you. You don't own anybody. People, when we married because we want to. All right? And as long as you want to be in that marriage, then you're fine. And I'm not saying divorce is okay, because I don't believe divorce is okay. I mean, we all need attitude adjustments in our marriages. But I'm telling you right now that when you think that somebody owes you something, you are drawing from that jealous, envious spirit because you're not getting what you want. And you have to be careful, because that's a source of strife. And that's darkness. It is darkness. You won't be able to see truthfully. You won't be able to see peacefully. You won't ever be in peace if you're in that state. You can't have peace if you're in that state. You know, because the wisdom of God which descends from above is first peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated. You know, but the wisdom which descends from below is full of strife and selfish ambition, you know, jealousy and envy and contentiousness because of all of that. That's in James. Go look it up. All right. Now, so strife and envy is something that we need to cast off. That's part of the works of darkness. You guys get that, right? And then he goes on to say, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. And the word provision there literally is the word pronoia, which means forethought. Don't put any forethought into the flesh. Some people put forethought into the flesh like, and let me give you an example. And this actually happened to me yesterday, okay? And thank God for my wife. She pulled me out of it, you know, and she did something that was really good for me. And you know, after dinner, we got kind of used to having a little bit of a dessert during the holidays after dinner. And I asked her, I go, hey, you know, do we have any more cookies or anything left? And my wife stopped me. And see, that's the flesh for me, because I shouldn't be eating any flour. I shouldn't be eating any of those kind of carbs. And I'm just being straight up honest, you know. And you know, pastor loves cookies. And so it's one of those things where, you know, I have to turn from that. I have to make no provision. no forethought, because if I put the forethought into wanting a cookie, I mean, I'm finding myself going downstairs looking for them, you know, and that's what happens to us, is that when we plant the thought, and that's what pranoia is. It's forethinking. It's planting the thought of something. We've got to stop planting the thoughts of fleshly things. Like and let me give you an example. I mean, obviously, you know, drinking and partying, and that's, you know, that's obvious. Lewdness and lust, that's obvious, okay? Strife and envy, that's, I believe that's obvious now. But, you know, if, for example, if you think, well, so-and-so, that person didn't treat me right. You planted a thought. That's pronoia. You're planting a thought right there that's the basis of having contention with another person. If that thought isn't followed up immediately with, well, praise God, I'm going to forget about it, Lord. I forgive that. If they, you know, and it might have been my own perception, Lord. I mean, just people may not have meant that at all. And you know, here, I'm taking it that way. So, you know, I let it go, Father God. If that thought doesn't get followed up with the next thought that I just shared with you, then what's going to be followed up is, how am I going to get back at that person? That's that person I need to. And you may not consciously think this, and you may not consciously, you know, consciously say it. But the next thing out of you is, how do I punish this person for what they did to me? And that's not our place. That's not our job. Amen. It's not our job. You, as husbands, as fathers and mothers, we train up our children in the way that they should go. But the goal of our training up our children and disciplining them isn't punishment in and of itself. And I'm going to tell you something, man. My mom, she would punish us. And she would get so angry with us that she'd take offense at us and wouldn't talk to us for days. Wouldn't talk to us for days. She'd cook our meals and throw them on the table, but she wouldn't talk to us for days. I mean, that's dark. That's wrong, you know, to give somebody the silent treatment. And what's so funny is that somebody who knows better, you know, like we did as kids, we kind of knew that she was off. I mean, sure, we were out of, you know, sometimes as kids, we were out of control. But you know what? I hate to say this, you know, my mom was off the wall. She shouldn't have been doing that. Whoop me? Yeah, that's fine. It's over with. It's done with. But to sit there and try and punish me, you know, that's, you know, to hold me into a place of, you know, of your contempt and your anger. Nah. And we would just kind of laugh as the kids. We would just get, when we were alone, we were just like, man, mom's all twisted. You know, we would just go about our business. And you know what? Why? Why waste all that energy, that anger? Amen? Now, that forethought could be for anything. I mean, I had a forethought for cookies, and man, I was craving them. All of a sudden, I was wanting them. And my wife said, well, you know, we got this upstairs. It's a little bit better for you than that. And I'm like, oh, man, okay. And so I had to make the right choice, and I had to resist what I wanted. But once you plant the forethought, if you don't deal with that forethought, that planted thought, it's going to be problematic for you, especially with things of the flesh, people. So you've got to make sure in your mind that as you're planting, as you forethink something, as you're preparing when you do that, you've got to follow that up and weed that out instantly, or it's going to be problematic for you. And so the word forethought, it also, pranoia also means provident, which means well-prepared. Care, it means provident. Care or supply. In other words, you care about it, so you're going to supply. You're going to make a supply for that. Amen? And that's how it's going to be. So make no provision for the lusts. All right, this is what he's saying here. He says, make no provision for the flesh, rather, to fulfill its lusts. To fulfill its lusts. And the word lust there is the word epithumia, which means cravings, longing, desire for what is forbidden. Lust. All right, now in talking about cookies, I'm not saying it's evil to eat cookies. For me, my goal is to lose weight. My goal is to get down even further than I am now. And I'm about 60 pounds below where I was. Now, my goal is to get down even further. So if I'm going to do that, then I have to say no to cravings. I have to say no, because those kinds of things are forbidden for me. Amen. And I've made the decision that this is not good for me. So they're forbidden for me. Now, if I'm going to be successful, I got to maintain that for bidding. Amen. I can't waste time thinking about it. I can't waste time preparing for it, because you'll fall. You'll mess up, you'll screw up, and you won't succeed in where you're trying to go. And that happens all the time in our lives, people, where we short circuit ourselves because we're after the immediate gratification rather than the long-term success that we're after. Amen. That's going to take some time and effort. Now, just letting you know that we got to stop making provision for the flesh. Amen. To fulfill its lusts. All right. That's what it says there. It says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So we got to stop that. That's part of us coming out of that darkness, walking out of that darkness and into the light. Amen. Now, I want to talk about the flesh just for a second. I'm just going to lay this out. I'm not going to get into this very deep because I think I've already covered this. But those six things that I shared with you up above, that's not the full list of all the flesh. I'm going to give you the full list so that you're not thinking, well, if I'm not doing any of these, then I'm okay, because there could be other things. But out of Galatians 5:19 through 21, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Paul wrote this to the Galatian church, and he's warning them. He's telling them, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the word practice there is the word proso in the Greek, and it literally means to practice, to perform repeatedly and habitually. If you're practicing habitually things of the flesh, it's going to affect you walking in the things of God. Now, God has set this up that if we walk in the light, we're going to naturally inherit the fullness of the kingdom of God. We're going to inherit covenant. We're going to inherit blessings. Things are going to come upon us in this life, not just in this life, but also in eternal life. Now, I'm not going to make a statement saying that if you practice such things, then you're not going to go to heaven. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. No, because he's being very specific here in saying the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God has already been given to us. It's already among us. I already taught on the kingdom of God a while back. And I already made it clear that it's already here. It's already among us. But if we're practicing fleshly things, including all of the stuff that you see listed here, we won't inherit it. And that word inherit is the word nomeo, and it means to be an heir to. But there adds to become a partaker of or to obtain. If we practice walking in the flesh, it hinders us from participating in the kingdom of God here in the earth. We won't become partakers of God, the kingdom of God, what he's unleashed on the earth in his children through the Holy Spirit and through the new birth, through the covenant of God. We won't be able to partake in that. And just think about it for a second, people. Think about old covenant. Think about Israel. When Israel walked with God and the people walked with God, God's covenant flourished in their country, flourished in the individuals' lives. When they gave themselves to sin and they walked away from God and started going after other gods and started going after other things and started, violating their relationship, their covenant relationship with God, the covenant stopped working for them. And then eventually, if they didn't repent from it as a nation and as a people, eventually, they would end up, their country, the nation would end up in some form of destruction. All right? And God doesn't want that, but he's letting us know that if we practice these things, it will hinder us from participating in the blessings that God has unleashed on us through his kingdom and through his covenant and through the life that Jesus came to give us. But I want you to understand that. So I'm not going to sit here and say you won't go to heaven. I will say it'll affect you being able to receive from God. It'll affect you being able to walk in the blessings of God. And I mean, I'm going to tell you something. There have been times when Eva and I got in strife, where we would get in strife, And dude, I mean, I'd get really upset and angry with her, you know, and I'd walk away and stuff. Man, the next day I'd be sicker than the dog. I would get sick. I would literally get sick. And you know what? It didn't take much for it. And it wasn't like God was punishing me. But, you know, my healing, I received that by faith. And if I'm in strife and I'm angry and out of control, that stops my faith completely from receiving. And Satan takes immediate advantage. And that's what happens. He takes immediate advantage and he slams you with something to try and destroy you right off from it. And that's happened to me a few times. And I had to learn. I'm staying out of strife, man. I'm a wide open target for the devil if I get in strife. And it's my own fault because I had lost control and violated what I knew was right. You know, and man, I'm telling you, you don't know how many times now. There are times when the devil tries to come on me with something and he can't get to me because my wife and I, we practice peace in our homes. You know, if we start to say, you know, because we're both strong people and, you know, we start to go there a little bit, we back off and say, no, we stop. You know, let's stop. And because of that, it keeps things flowing. It keeps the life of God flowing for us because we refuse, you know, to let the devil get us in strife. We refuse to let it to go where it shouldn't go. And it protects us. And we're able to pray, you know, and God's able to move because of it. And it's a tremendous blessing. But man, I'm going to tell you something. When I wasn't like that, dude, I tell you, I suffered. I suffered for it. And you know, so be conscientious of this, that this doesn't mean specifically that you're going to die and go to hell. What it means is that it stops you from participating in, you know, the blessings that God has unleashed for us. Amen. Now, what is the light that we've been called to walk in? All right. This is the crux of where we're going. We've been called to walk in the light. I've talked about the darkness. I've talked about, you know, what the, you know, basically in some general ways, what the light means and so on. But some very specific things that we're called to walk in. Ephesians 5, 8 through 10 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And then it goes on to say, and it's interesting that the translators put this in parentheses. I don't think parentheses existed in the Greek language, but, you know, maybe, I don't know. But it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And there's a comma there. There's a period there, but there's supposed to be kind of a comma there because it says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So we're called to walk as children of light. Then walking as children of light involves several things. One, walking in the fruit of the Spirit. And two, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And if you see here, God lays it out for us. Goodness, righteousness, and truth is what we're supposed to be walking as. If we're to walk as children of light, then we got to walk in goodness. Amen. Now, if you look at the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and meekness, and temperance. You know, against such there is no law. That's walking in the Spirit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And those that are in the Spirit walk in the Spirit. Amen. So the fruit, we know what the fruit of the Spirit is. That's Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And so you could add that in here if you want to. You know, add that in here. But I really keyed in on these three things that I think that are really powerful. Walking in the light is walking in goodness. The word goodness there is a word agathosune, and it means goodness, virtue. And virtue is moral excellence. It also carries the meaning of beneficence. Beneficence is generous or doing good. That means you're generous as a person or you're doing good. You're not that you're doing good, you know, in your life and everything's going great for you. No, you're doing good. You're producing good. You're walking around doing good things to others. Amen. You know, some of you need to just start practicing that at home, man. You know, if you got, you know, kind of a stiff relationship with somebody in your home, what you need to do is start doing good. You know, walk in love with them. You know, pray for them. Speak well of them. Do good to them. You know, and God will change and turn that around for you. Amen. But if we're to walk in the light, then we've got to walk in goodness. This is what we're called to walk in. Walk in goodness, beneficence, generous, being generous and doing good. Walking in virtue, moral excellence. Amen. In other words, we're striving to be good people as well as doing good and being generous with others. Amen. So that's number one. Number two is righteousness. To walk in the light is to walk in righteousness. And that's the word diakosune in the Greek. Thayer defines this as righteousness, the condition acceptable to God. Integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. So the condition that's acceptable to God, and Thayer kind of messed up here. He put rightness in a comma, and then he put condition acceptable to God. Probably should be a colon there, because colon, when you put a colon after that, after God right there, that means that is, you know, to walk in a condition acceptable to God, that is integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. And you know, some of you are going to say, well, Pastor, I thought that righteousness was based on faith. It absolutely is based on faith. But in order to walk in it, you got to show some integrity. You got to show some virtue. You got to show some purity. You got to show some rightness. You got to show some correctness of thinking. And you got to show some correctness of feeling and acting. Amen. It does include that, whether, you know, people want to hear that or not. There was a period of time when I just thought, no, righteousness is just about my covenant relationship with God. I'm automatically right with God because I believe in Jesus. That's the absolute truth. But if I'm going to walk in the reality of that, then I need to apply some, you know, some integrity in my life, some virtue. I want God pleased with me. You know, what is acceptable to the Lord? Well, faith is acceptable to the Lord, absolutely. But so is integrity. So is virtue. So is being pure. So is rightness and correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. Those things are acceptable to God. Amen. And so if I'm going to walk in light, I've got to walk in righteousness. Now, if you want to put that all the way back to faith, then you've got to sit there and then you've got to go, well, then I've got to walk in faith. If I'm going to walk in the light, I've got to walk in faith. Now, I'm going to throw a big old wrench in this because I think this is awesome and it's going to be fun. Inclusive of, you know, being in that condition of being acceptable to God, you know, and walking in integrity and virtue and all those good things. Think about it this way, too. And this is what is confirmed by what the prophecy said this morning. What Eva shared in the prophecy, what God gave her in the prophecy, gave us through the prophecy, is that, you know, he got on our case and he got on mine. You know, now I'm pretty quick at correcting wrong speaking. That's my family. You know, I don't if something is out of line with the word or out of line with faith, I tend to as gently as I can, like, that's not true. You know, and I do my best to, you know, to make sure that I'm speaking in alignment with the word and with faith. I do my best. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. Everybody does. So that's no excuse, but, you know, I'm just telling you that's the fact. But think about this way. Think about it this way now. If we're to walk in righteousness, are we righteous? Now, how many of you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he died for your sins and he brought you back to God and that you've been made right with God through the blood of Jesus? How many of you believe that? You guys believe that? Then you're righteous. Amen. Now, for us in honoring our righteousness, we need to add integrity, virtue, purity, rightness, correctness of thinking, and so on. We need to add those things. But if I'm walking in righteousness, by definition, that means I'm walking in the reality of my faith in Christ. And that reality dictates that I'm right with God, which means I have the right. And I'm going to say it just like this because I do it all the time and God answers. I have the right to come boldly to the throne of grace, to find mercy and grace to help me in the time of need. I have the right to come before God to his throne to get his help. I have the right to ask in the name of Jesus and that whatever I ask for will be done for me. I have the right to be healed because it says by his stripes I was healed. It says that Christ redeemed me from the curse of the law. All sickness and disease comes as a result of the curse of the law. I have a right to have sickness to be healed, because Psalms 103 says that one of the blessings of the Lord is that he forgives all my iniquities and heals all my diseases. I have a right to that. So if I'm going to walk in righteousness, I'm going to walk in the rightness of what I have now available to me through my relationship with Jesus and with the Father. I have a right to covenant. I am already in covenant with God. You are already in covenant. It's just whether you're walking in alignment with that covenant or not. Whether you're walking by faith in that covenant. Well, if I'm already in covenant, why isn't God already doing this? Because everything works by faith, people. And it never stops working by faith. It's not automatic. It's what Jesus did was not a work of the flesh. It was supernatural, powerful, and it requires us putting faith in it for it to become ours. And I'm going to tell you right now, those people out there that used to call themselves Christians that are deconstructing their faith now, that they've rejected the faith, they have completely lost connection with God. And you need to understand that's what connected them in the first place. And for them to spit on faith and to throw it away leaves them completely without God. So when I walk in righteousness, I'm walking in the reality of what has been given to me that's rightfully mine, as well as me walking right with God. I'm walking in what's rightfully mine. I'm walking in what's right with God. I mean, I'm going to walk in accordance with the way that God would walk, the way that Jesus would walk. If God's not going to lie, I'm not going to lie. If God's not going to commit adultery, I'm not going to commit adultery. If he's not going to murder, I'm not going to murder. If he's not going to steal, I'm not going to steal. So I'm walking in agreement. That's righteousness, is that I'm walking in full harmony and agreement with God. Amen. But it includes that stand, that state that I have with God, that place that I have with God. Amen. And then truth. We're walking in the light. We're walking in truth. And you cannot know truth unless you're in the Word of God all the time. How are you going to know the truth if you're not in the Word? You know, you think you're going to know truth just because you hear me preaching a message? No. You got to go dig what I say out from the Word for yourself. I'm giving you direction. I'm showing you where to go find that out. I'm telling you what God's telling me to tell you. But at the same time, for you to walk in truth, you've got to have that nobleness of heart like the Berean church. And you've got to go search the scriptures for yourself to see that it's true. Just to take something as truth because somebody says it is the height of stupidity. Well, you're a pastor, you know, you're only supposed to teach me the truth. How do you know that what I believe is true? I went to a Lutheran church all my life. I grew up in one. I sat in that church. My mother used to make us go to church when I didn't want to go to church. I wanted to sleep in just like she did when she dropped us off. And I sat there with pastors. I had multiple pastors throughout the time I grew up. And they would preach their thing, preach their thing, preach their thing, preach their thing. But none of it was about faith in Jesus. None of it was about salvation. It was all by works. You're going to get to heaven, you got to work your way to heaven. It's all by the good works you do. It's all by keeping the law and keeping the good. None of us could do it. So there was a church full of unsaved people, and they acted like it. And it turned a lot of people off to Jesus. And it wasn't until I found out from the Word of God for myself. I wasn't even saved yet. I found out from the Word of God myself. The only way I could get to God is through Jesus. He died for my sins, and I've got to accept him and make him and receive him as my Lord and my Savior. Not just my Savior, but my Lord also. And I was so frustrated, man. I went to church. I went back to church after I got saved, and I told my pastor, I said, dude, you're telling us a bunch of lies, man. You're not preaching Jesus. You're not preaching salvation. I was a lot nicer than that, but, you know, basically that's what I was telling him. And he certainly did get mad at me. And he threw me out of his office. But he did come back and he said, you know what? You were right. I was wrong. I got saved. And so now let's do this. Let's work on this together as a team and get this church saved. And we did. It was a wonderful time. I'll never forget it. I don't know if he's still alive or around. He may have gone on to be with Jesus by now. He was a good 12, maybe 13, 14 years older than me. But glory to God, I remember that. And I'm in the ministry now because of it. And so people, we've got to walk in truth, man. How do you know what's being taught to you is truth? How do you know? You got to find out for yourself. Amen. Jesus said, if you continue in my words, you're my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You cannot get the truth without the word of God. And you cannot get the word, you cannot get the truth without being continuing in the word of God all the time. You can't get it, man. It's in the volume of the word that you're going to know the truth. Amen. All right. And then we should be living our lives, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. God, what do you want me to do? The word finding out, there's the word dokimasso. It means to recognize as genuine after examination, to approve or deem worthy. Finding out, recognizing what's right, what's acceptable. And of course, what's acceptable is the word eurestos, and it means well-pleasing and acceptable. What is acceptable to the Lord? What is well-pleasing to God? How many of you want God to say to you when you get on the other side, well done, you good and faithful servant? How many of you want him to be pleased with you? I do. One of the only fears I've harbored and had to get rid of and deal with is that fear of whether or not I've pleased God with my life. And I know for a fact I haven't always pleased God. I'm not stupid. But my heart is to please God. Where's yours at? Are you looking to please God, or are you looking to be acceptable? If we're gonna walk in the light, that should be what we're striving after, is pleasing God also. Amen? Now, this is the final one. I'm probably not going to get very far into it, but we'll finish on this today. Amen? The next thing of walking in the light is in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 through 9. And it says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." Guys, we're not in darkness. The day of the Lord should not catch us off guard. We should be ready for it. When it happens, we're going, "There it is. I've been waiting for you." That's the way it should be. And then he goes on to say, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do." All right. Now, remember that whole thing of sleep is, it talks about that spiritual torpor, that sluggishness, that being, not coherent. He says, Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Gregorio, to stay awake. Sober, nepho. I'll get into that in a second. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober. We're of the day people. We are a children of light. We need to walk as children of light. And how do we walk as children of light? We become sober. And then he goes on to say, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Amen. This is how we walk in the light. We walk soberly. The word sober there is a word nepho in the Greek. Thayer defines it as to be sober, to be calm, collected, in spirit, to be temperate. Temperate means to be self-controlled. Dispassionate. Dispassionate means that we're not moved emotionally by whatever we encounter. We're dispassionate. We're not letting it stir up our emotions. Circumspect. Circumspect means to be cautious with what's going on around you. To be paying attention and being cautious. What any act or word You know, what comes out of your mouth, what you do, being conscientious of the consequences of that. Amen? That's being sober. And then he says, putting on the breastplate. It's time to put on the breastplate of faith and love. These two things are what protect our hearts. Now, I was wondering about this. Why is it put on the breastplate of faith and love? Why did you put two of them on there? Paul, why did you write faith and love? Because in Ephesians chapter 6, or I think, yes, Ephesians 6, he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. Well, if you want to know what the breastplate of righteousness is, it's us walking in faith and love. You know, it's us walking in faith in God and his promises and everything he's done for us. And it's us walking in love with one another. And then I got to thinking, well, why did you put faith and love here? And it was interesting because God opened my eyes and I had this vision. And when you look at a breastplate, there's also a back plate. It's not just the front, it's the back. And they're both metal. One's in the back. It protects the kidneys. It protects your lungs. It protects the backside of you. And the front side protects your heart and your lungs and your stomach and all that area. And they're actually laced up together on the sides. They're tied up together so that they hold you snug and that they're there. But there's two sides to that breastplate. One side is faith and the other side's love. Love covers our heart, protects our heart. Faith covers our back so that the devil can't get us. Because look at, you know, in Ephesians 6, he calls faith the shield of faith. Amen? Take up the shield of faith with wherewith you quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so, you know, when we put those on, we're covered in faith and love. Amen? And so we're to walk in faith. We're to walk in love. Now, of course, faith, you know, is the word persuasion, credence. It means belief in or acceptance of something as true. That's what credence means. Belief in or acceptance of something as true. Moral conviction of the religious truth or the truthfulness of God. Especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. Constancy in such profession. We should be speaking it out. I started talking about this earlier and got off track. You know, when in the prophecy, when it talked about us speaking our faith, you know, I was sitting there talking about how, you know, I'm careful about not, you know, saying things that are violating of faith. But I've noticed that my confession, making that aggressive stand with my words and taking the time to do my confessions, I've been lazy about. And I do, there are times when I take the scriptures, my daily scriptures, and as I read them, I'll say amen to them. And sometimes I'll put them in my mouth and speak them out. But we need to become more bold at that. Some of you need to take the important things that you know that you're believing God for and put those in a confession and declare those to God from your heart on a daily basis. Confessions only become empty if we just say them empty. But if you put your heart in what you say, it's not empty. You know, I pray over our meals on a daily basis. And you know, you can sit there and whip out a prayer and be done just so you can get to eating. And it could be just become, you know, routine or rote. But you know, when I pray that prayer, I mean it. As I say it, I catch myself if I'm just starting to rip it off. And I know, I say, no, I put my faith in it. I say it, I mean it. If I'm going to say it, I mean it because that's my faith in it. Amen. And so you do that. And so we need to start confessing. And that's what faith is. Faith is constancy in profession. I profess the Lord Jesus, but I also profess that he heals my body. I also profess that God meets all my needs according to his riches and glory. I profess, I declare out of my mouth that by his stripes I'm healed. Oh my gosh, there's so many of them. Amen. I only picked those two because they're just right there for me to grab. But, you know, we need to put faith to work, people. It's not just about, you know, I believe and that's it. The demons believe and they tremble. It doesn't do them any good. Amen. Love, that affection, that benevolence. You know, benevolence means a disposition to do good and help. Thayer defines it as brotherly love. Agape is brotherly love, affection, goodwill, love, and benevolence. Again, that disposition to do good and help. That's love in action, people, when you have a disposition to do good and to help others. That's love. Amen. And then he goes on to say, you know, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. You know, putting on the helmet of hope of salvation, the helmet protects your head from damage. What protects our thoughts is our expectation, our confidence in salvation. You know, and this was a scripture that God gave me that I actually put in my scriptures that I'm going to start meditating on is verse 8 and 9. You know, because this is important to me. You know, I'm of the day. Let us of the day be sober. Let us put on the breastplate of faith and love. You know, I'm going to be conscientious of that. You know, because there's a tremendous promise here if I do these things. You know, that there's a, we have the breastplate of faith and love, the helmet of the hope of salvation. You know, the word hope there means expectation or confidence. I have confidence that God, I'm saved and that God's going to save me. He's going to rescue me. You know, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. God delivers us out of all of our afflictions. Amen. And so my confidence is that no matter what I'm going through, I'm delivered from it. I'm saved from it. I'm safe. God is going to take care of me. Amen. That's awesome. That's what it means to walk in the light, people, is to walk in faith, to walk in love, to walk in that anticipation, that confidence of salvation and deliverance, rescue and safety. And the reason why those are true, the reason why we can walk in those things, hold on. The reason we can walk in those things and have the kind of confidence, you know, to know that we're safe, to know that we're okay, is verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath. God did not appoint us to wrath, people. We have not been appointed to wrath. And the word appoint there is the word tithemi. And it simply means to place properly in a passive horizontal posture. In other words, you know, God did not appoint us to wrath. Those that are appointed to wrath, there's nothing they can do to get out of it. They're appointed it. We're not appointed to it. We're not appointed to wrath. We're not appointed to wrath. God has not ordained us to wrath. He has not put us in a position of wrath. And it's so funny because so many people don't want to read the book of Revelations because it gets into the trumpets and it gets into the bowls. And there's people that believe that we're going to go through the whole thing. That's not possible. Because the bowls are the wrath of God coming upon this planet. It can't be. Because we're not appointed to wrath. So the only way that a post-tribber could ever say, well, you know, we're going to get the tribulation at the very end when Jesus comes back. You know, that's when he comes back. When he comes back to destroy, you know, the whole army that's arrayed against him. Well, that doesn't make sense because we're all going to be on horses with him, for one. For two, we're not appointed to wrath. So why are we going to participate in the destruction of this planet? People are going to die left and right. As a matter of fact, through the trumpets. There's a place in there through the trumpets when the angels, the four angels of the four corners of the earth, and they're about to unleash the 200 million army of these beasts that'll kill a third of mankind. An angel comes and says, stop, don't do anything until we mark those who belong to God. And that was just 144,000 people. So unless we get marked, which there's no indication of that in the word, we're not going to be here. God did not appoint us to wrath. And that word wrath there means violent passion, justifiable abhorrence, and by implication, punishment. We've not been appointed to that. Isn't that awesome? We're children of light. But God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And that word obtain there is the word peripoiesis, which means the acquisition, whether the act or the thing, the preservation. We've been appointed to preservation. We've acquired salvation through Jesus. We're saved. So why are we afraid of anything? Why are we afraid of anything in this earth that's going on? Why are we afraid? Well, you know, they're killing Christians. Yeah, they are. They are. There's going to be a lot of, you know, it's getting worse and worse. I mean, we're in the fifth seal, people. You know, there's a tremendous tribulation, and that tribulation is the persecution of the church. That's the tribulation. We're already in it. We've been in it. But you need to understand, you're not appointed to wrath. Even those people that get that have gotten slaughtered for the name of Jesus, they didn't feel it. That's something you have to know. God was there with them. And believe me, they're under the altar right now crying out to God for vengeance. And God is passing out robes to them and saying, no, wait just a little while longer till the rest of the ones that are going to die with you, that's done. And then when it's done, you'll see the vengeance of God come upon them. You know, people, God's not all love, fuzzy, and bunnies. You know, it's not the way it works. With the wicked, he will repay them to their face. God does not mess around. Takes it very personal what's going on in this planet right now. But we have to distance ourselves from that. We've got to step out away from it and say, I'm no longer part of this. I'm sorry, but, you know, I love you guys, but if you don't want anything to do with Jesus, I'm out of here. And I'm not spending any more time with you. Anytime you're spending with non-believers should be for the purpose of winning them to Jesus. Not having friendships. That is sin. I hate to tell you this, man, but it's wrong for you to become friends with the world. Friendship with the world is an enmity with God. And you need to understand that. And if you're suffering and struggling in things, you need to find out. You need to find out where your alliances are really lying. Where is your loyalty? Where does it really lie? Who are you truly loyal to? Amen. Praise God.